Turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Let's read a very familiar portion of Scripture, especially for this time of year, which has been chosen to remember the birth of Christ. And let's read a few verses here from Luke chapter 2, the well-known text of the Christmas story. But we're going to focus on just a few of these verses today to find the source of the joy of Christmas. Here we find the good news of great joy. We want to find out whether or not that great joy is yours today. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Father, teach us from these verses today the source of the joy of this wonderful story. Help us, Lord, I pray, to appreciate and to appropriate the blessings of this good news, that this great joy might be ours, and that it might be in the context of bringing glory to God. I pray if there's anyone in this room today who's never come to know Christ as personal Savior, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would touch that heart today. And for those here who claim to know Christ as their Savior, as Christian people who lack the joy that they can only have with an intimate relationship with Christ, I pray that you'd bring conviction to their hearts today about that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we'll not take the time to analyze all the things that have been said in our verses today. Very, very familiar verses of Scripture. Scriptures that are read frequently at the Christmas season. Ones that even those who do not often come to church will recognize as the traditional Christmas story. This taxing, as it's called here, we know to be actually a census taking. And these people were going back to their place of birth or the place where their family was from so that a census could be held and the number of people could be ascertained, because that is the basis of the taxing, and that's why it's called a tax here in this place. But as they were there, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in verse 7 what she did. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And of course, you know all of those details and that story probably, and have since your childhood. But the thing I want you to focus on with me this morning is the fact that the whole world seeks the joy that this text offers to man. Some people find that joy, some people don't. It's important that you and I know what that joy is and how to find it, and that we truly know the joy of this season. Now, as I mentioned earlier in my prayer, I believe I said that this is the time that we have chosen to celebrate the birth of our Lord. The truth is, we really don't know from the Scripture when the birth of Christ took place. But I see nothing wrong with assigning December the 25th to that celebration. Scholars down through the centuries have made their arguments for the birth of Christ being in every month of the year. And so we won't go into all those details about when and why, but Listen, we ought to be able to celebrate the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to earth and took on human flesh every Sunday, don't you think? So there's certainly nothing wrong with focusing on it today and to celebrate this time. But as I've read the news reports of all the people who've spent the weekend in various airports around the eastern part of the United States, particularly Philadelphia and up into my home state of Kentucky, and all the snow and ice that's kept people stranded on the road, and I believe over 100 people on one of the interstates up in Indiana stranded there, and they had to go in and rescue those people. Now they've got to get all those cars off the road as the thawing begins. I would imagine there were a lot of people that just weren't very joyful over this Christmas season. And then, of course, the stores opened at 7 o'clock this morning so people could take all the things that they received with which they are not satisfied or which didn't fit back to exchange. People clamor for happiness, and they seek to find joy. And some of them do, but some of them don't. Here in verses 10 through 12, we find that source of joy. That good news which alone can bring joy to the hearts of men. Now, Christmas traditions well explain, I think, this unfulfilled longing for real happiness throughout the human race. And that's, of course, because Christmas superstitions corrupt that joy that is offered in Christ and replace it with the mere joy of celebration. I read a sermon once by C.H. Spurgeon, which was preached over 125 years ago, where he talked about the fact that all the superstitions keep people from the real joy of this season. And there are an awful lot of superstitions that are assigned even to the text that we've read today. The joy of Christmas in America today is not really joy in our Savior. It is the pretended joy of indulgence. The temporary pleasure that indulgence brings. And perhaps there's no better illustration of the need for the many additions that bring us satisfaction than the way we celebrate Christmas in the world today. It takes an awful lot of things to make people happy today. And then that happiness is only temporary. Wouldn't you like to know the joy that will come to your heart in knowing what this message is all about? Look with me again at verse 10. Here we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone brings the joy that this text speaks of. It's often misunderstood by people today. But listen what it says. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, if you'll analyze those verses or those words in that verse, you'll find a lot of information. There was a heavenly messenger, an angel that appeared. Now, my friend, if an angel were to appear to you, what do you suppose would be your first emotion? Probably fear. Wait a minute, what is this? An angelic being, someone who was clearly not human, appearing to you. You wouldn't know how to respond. It would probably produce fear in your heart. Aren't you thankful that when this heavenly messenger comes with this heavenly message, that the first thing he says is, "Fear not"? If people come into confrontation with heaven today, their first response will probably be one of fear rather than one of joy. Most people would be afraid to come face to face with a genuine messenger of God. And if they came face to face with a genuine messenger of God and they began to examine their own hearts and their own standing before God, they wouldn't have the assurance that everything was right, that everything was all right, that everything was in good shape. Most people today, if they were to have to face God or to face God's messenger and someone from heaven were to appear before them, the first thing they would start to think about was all the things that they had done to offend God. And how much trouble they were really in. You see? Many people today don't really want to have a face-to-face meeting with anybody from heaven. They don't want to have a face-to-face meeting with anybody who's a genuine messenger of God. Because that frightens them when they realize, I don't know what kind of standing I really have before God. But listen, the message from God today is a message, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. There's good news. And that good news, those good tidings, the word good tidings literally is the word gospel or the word evangel, the evangel or the evangelization message that God sends that there's hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. I bring you good news of great joy. One of the first English translations that we know of was the translation of John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe gave us a literal rendition of the words which we find in the original. When we read, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," the way Wycliffe translated was that was, "I evangelize you to great joy. I bring you the message which produces great joy." Now, folks, listen. Today, you and I have an opportunity in these few moments together to be reminded of the only message that can bring that kind of joy to the human heart. No amount of possession, no amount of gifts, no amount of money, no amount of pleasure, no amount of delicious food, no amount of quietness with the family can bring the joy that this message can bring. There is a way to be right with God. There is a way that you can know and have assurance of that knowledge that you have peace with God. And that is the message that he's bringing here. "Fear not. Behold, listen, see this," he says. "I bring you good news which leads to great joy." Now, that message is greatly misunderstood, as we said today. People hear the Christmas story, and it's a superstitious, sentimental, emotional thing that people don't really understand. They try to get caught up in the emotion and think, well, let's have good feelings and let's hope that things are all right between us and God. Listen, God wants you to be sure, not just to hope it's true, but to know it's true. The very first evangelist that's mentioned in the Bible is this evangelist from heaven, God's heavenly messenger, the angel. The word angel means messenger. This heavenly messenger came and said, aren't you thankful that the gospel is a message that can be said, that can be spoken in words? You and I have a message from heaven that can be spoken in words so that you and I can hear it and understand it. And this first evangelist brought God's heavenly message. Good news of great joy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message from heaven. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of heavenly hope. He says, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. And that, of course, means all of the Jews in this context. All of the people who were hoping. These shepherds who heard this announcement out in their fields, watching over their flocks at night, alone. It was to those simple, humble people that the Lord appeared and brought this message. It wasn't to the priests. It wasn't to the religious leaders. It wasn't to the rich people. It was to the humble, lowly people that God brought this message of hope and salvation. And the good news of that heavenly message is a source of great joy. Its good news is the salvation of God's people. God today brings you that same heavenly message. That there is good news available for you which will cause you to have great joy. You say, well, I want that great joy. How can I have it? How can I have the satisfaction that I've been longing for in things and possessions, in money, in job, in peacefulness, and all these kinds of things? How can I have that? The joy that's offered here is inseparable from the glory of God. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, this heavenly host, these angels that appeared with that angel who brought that message, said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That is an extremely important verse and one that is greatly misunderstood. When you read on your Christmas cards and when you read in the newspaper or listen to all the people singing the Christmas carols, and I've got to tell you, from time to time, I will listen to Christmas carols being sung by people who never ever mention the name of God except in blasphemy at that time of year. That's not a great blessing to my life. I never have enjoyed listening to a bunch of drunks singing Christmas carols, just to be honest with you. If you're not focusing on the glory of God, you're not really bringing the message of great joy. What does he say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You'll see all kinds of people talking about how what God wants for the human race is to end war. And that's what they mean by peace. We're all to get along with each other. Listen, human beings getting along with each other is the consequence of human beings being rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. We do not bring an end to war and therefore enter into a right relationship with God. When we enter into a right relationship with God, that ends war. And the problem, of course, is that today, one of the things, as it has been true down through the centuries, one of the things that causes so much conflict between people is that everybody insists on having his own viewpoint about God rather than letting God speak for himself. And people will say to me, well, yeah, but you have your opinion about God and your opinion about how to be related to him, and other people have their opinion about God. Doesn't everybody have the right to have their own opinion about God? May I ask you a question? On what authority do you insist that everybody has a right to have his own opinion about God? Do you realize that the only religion on the face of the earth which teaches religious freedom is Christianity? No other religion on the face of this earth would ever have produced a society like ours, where religions that seek to destroy our society are tolerated? May I just be more specific for a moment? You go to a Muslim country today, and you will find religious intolerance beyond your imagination, where the death penalty is applied for conversion from Islam to Christianity. You find no such attitude as that in America. You don't find that in any nation that has embraced Christianity. Christianity tolerates unbelief. Why? Because Christianity seeks to impose no faith on a man. Christianity offers salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity alone in the world's religions claims a living Savior. Christianity alone offers salvation by grace from God. Every other religion in the world, many things that call themselves Christianity teach you that salvation is by your own effort as you work to appease God. You say, well, there are many different religions in the world. Really, my friend, there are only two religions in the world. There is the religion that teaches salvation by grace, and there is the religion that teaches salvation by works. The salvation by grace is biblical Christianity, and the salvation by works is everything else. One is the truth, and one is the lie. And the truth has one form, and it's right here in this book, and the lie has 10,000 forms, and it's found everywhere else. The good news that brings great joy is the good news that was announced by this heavenly messenger. Glory to the true God in the highest, and on earth, peace. How can men on earth have peace with that God in heaven? Only through Jesus Christ. Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven. You say, you think you are the only one with the truth. I am saying that God has revealed the truth to us. And it's right here in the Bible called the gospel. That's it. Now, if the gospel is not the only way of salvation, then it is not a way of salvation. You say, well, I believe Christ is a good teacher. Let me ask you something. Can a man be both a good teacher and a liar? Can he be a good man and a deceiver? Either he spoke the truth or he is not a good man. You have to make a choice. If what he said was right, and he is the only way of salvation, then that is the only way of salvation. And if that is not true, then he was the greatest deceiver of history, and he should not be recognized as a good man. So you have to make a choice today. Either he is the only way of salvation, or he is not any way of salvation at all. There can be no religious toleration that accepts his words as a lie. You see that? Jesus Christ is exclusive. He claimed, and for that matter, other religions hold to that same view. And yet, Christ does not impose belief in him on anybody. And Christianity, if it's biblical Christianity, does not impose belief in Christianity on anybody. Anything which calls itself Christianity, which imposes faith in its system on anybody else, is a false religion. It's not according to the Bible. This is good news. This is an offer of salvation by grace. And the peace that's offered here is inseparable from the love of God. On earth, goodwill toward men. Now, what does that mean? Goodwill toward men. Most people take that phrase and say, well, men are supposed to get along and have goodwill toward each other. Look at the statement. There's no way that statement can be made to say that the angel came and said we should get along with each other. That people should have goodwill toward each other. This says peace on earth to men of goodwill, literally. And what it means is, when men have a will that is right toward God, then there can be peace among men on earth and God in heaven. When men have wills that are right with God, then they can have peace with God. When men truly recognize him as God, peace on earth, goodwill to men, was the announcement that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, men can have their sins forgiven and know that they have eternal life. God's love for us provokes love in us. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the same way that his love for us provokes love in us for him, his goodwill toward us provokes goodwill in us toward him. That's what the angel was saying. When we realize that through Christ, God is communicating a willingness to save us, he is willing to give us eternal life, we then can be made willing to receive that. When we recognize his goodwill towards us, we have goodwill toward him. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone brings this joy. But there's another thing. The person of Jesus Christ alone brings this kind of joy. Look at verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's our Savior. He's the Lord. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Let's think about that for just a few moments. If that first principle, that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone brings this kind of joy, is misunderstood by people who only get their theology from Christmas cards, if I may say that as kindly as I can, then the person of Jesus Christ alone brings this kind of joy, and that truth is sadly neglected even by Christian people who come to church. The whole Bible tells us who he is. Did you know that? This entire book, from front to back, is a revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's on every page. And you can find him in every book of this Bible. He was prophesied clearly in the Old Testament. For example, one of the things we know about Christ is that we were told by the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the fact, that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Now, there are people today who say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe it's necessary to believe in the virgin birth. Really? Why is it important for Christ to be born of a virgin? Because Christ is not just a man. He is the God-man. And if he was not born of a virgin, then he had a human father. And if he had a human father, he was just a human being. And if he was just a human being, then his death on the cross would not be sufficient to pay the penalty of our sins. Now, I've told you this before, but let me explain it again. Our sin is against an infinite God. There is no little sin because there is no little God to sin against. The awfulness of our sin has nothing to do with the intention of our heart. It has to do with the effect that our sin has on God. And we have committed an infinite offense, regardless of how small we think our sins to be, because our sins are against an infinite God. And therefore, if our sins are an infinite offense, then an infinite payment is required to pay for those sins. The Bible says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, if a person, having sinned, has committed an infinite offense against God, then an infinite payment must be made to pay for that sin. Now, there are only two ways to make an infinite payment. Either you and I must pay for eternity by eternal suffering in hell, or an infinite being must make the payment for us. You see that? So mankind, in his sin, dies and goes to hell and pays for his sin forever and never pays it off because the offense is infinite. Or the infinite being, Jesus Christ, the God-man, born of a woman in a human body, but having no human father, conceived of the Holy Spirit, miraculously, the God-man, an infinite being, could die an infinite death to pay the infinite price of our infinite sin. Why did Christ die? Was it just to show us how much he loved us? Was it just to set an example of sacrificial living by dying? No. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death. He died for us. That means he died not as a favor, but he died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could have eternal life. And he would not have been able to pay that price had he not been divine. And he could not have been a divine being had he not been born of a virgin. You say, well, where does the Bible say that? It says it in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. If you want to turn to that portion of Scripture, you'll see there in the prophet Isaiah, many hundreds of years before the time of Christ, there's a prophecy that's being given by Isaiah to one of the kings of Israel. And the Lord is speaking against Ahaz. And he says in verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height thereof. But Ahaz, who in his weak faith was unwilling to obey the prophet, said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? In other words, the prophet said, look, God told you through me to ask for a sign, and now you're not even willing to trust in that. He says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. A wonderful Hebrew word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word which means with us. El, the name of God. El Elyon, he is called. El Shaddai, the God of the Old Testament, with us. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name God with us. That's what happened on Christmas Day, whenever it was. Jesus Christ was born on this earth. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. He would be born of a virgin. Well, yes, but how can we know for sure that this was him? Look at chapter 9. In chapter 9, that passage of Scripture that Pastor Crawford prayed this morning. Here in Isaiah 9, I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, not a God. Notice that. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who this baby would be. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Holy Spirit of the God of hosts is the one who will perform this. And this baby that would be born would be the mighty God of eternity. What an amazing statement. He would come into the family of David. It says upon the throne of David and his kingdom. So we're told that he would be born of a virgin. He would be born in human flesh. He would be born into the family and lineage of David. And he would be the eternal God of glory. Now, when you keep that in mind and you come back to the statement of the angelic host in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This heavenly host was announcing the birth of none other than that divine being prophesied by the prophet Isaiah way back yonder in the Old Testament. But he would not only be born of David's house, he would be born in Bethlehem. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 for just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it tells us there the relationship of the Messiah to King David himself, David the son of Jesse. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice that word branch is capitalized to show honor and glory to the one who is identified. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he goes on to describe him all the way down through verse 4. So clearly this person is going to be born into the household of David, the family of Jesse. But look at Micah chapter 5. Right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 5, in the minor prophets there. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see that verse? Micah the prophet said that the Messiah, who is the everlasting God, would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, we could do studies like this all this coming year and not exhaust all of the Old Testament references to our Savior. Born in Bethlehem that day. Born of a virgin. Born into David's house in Bethlehem. Listen, the Bible tells us who he is and who he was going to be. But the Bible not only tells us who he is, the Bible tells us why he came. Look back at our text. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, in accordance with all the Old Testament prophecies, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This Savior would be the promised Messiah, God Himself in human flesh, which is what those words mean. He would be a Savior. That means He would be our substitute. Someday, perhaps, we'll have to do a study, and it'll take us a long, long time to do it, because there are so many words that build this concept on what the word Savior really means. A Savior, a Deliverer, one who comes and pays the price and delivers us from danger. In this context, from death. One who gives Himself as our substitute to take our place to deliver us from sin. This wonderful, wonderful phrase here applied by Luke to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is born to you in the city of David a Savior. The one who's going to come and deliver you from your sins. No other religion offers that. It offers you a plan whereby you can help yourself. Christianity offers you a person. A person. Think about it. God Himself in human flesh. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The anointed Lord is what that means. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. You say, well, what does that mean when it says that He is the Lord? Well, let's see the other uses of that word in this very chapter. Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Who do you think of when you read the word Lord in verse 9? Look at verse 23. It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And that, of course, is in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, if you will read in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, which is the quotation that's given to us here, that word in Hebrew is the word Jehovah. Jehovah, of course, being our pronunciation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. The four-letter name of God. Most clearly translated by the words, I am. The eternal God, Yahweh, Jehovah, in our language. Now, who is that? That's God. And to whom is that name, Yahweh, applied? Here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, Yahweh Himself, the Creator, the great God, who has come to heaven to purchase salvation by taking the penalty of our sin upon Himself. Now, my friend, that's good news. That is the source of joy. Who is Christ? He is God. Why did He come? To take the penalty of our sins upon Himself. Don't you be confused by the political correctness of our day into thinking that every religion is the same and it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe it sincerely. My friend, you can be headed straight down the path to destruction and be sincere in your belief. If the bridge is out, you may sincerely believe that it's not. But the sincerity of your error has nothing to do with whether the bridge is out. That is an objective reality that you need to know. And the objective reality is that Jesus Christ is God. And He alone is the manifestation of God in this world. That's not bad news. That's good news. You can be clear about this. You can understand this. You can know exactly what God wants you to do. You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by sincerity. You are saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. And all you must do to have that salvation is to receive it as a gift. That's the good news that brings great joy. You see, this person had appeared before. Not as a Savior, but as the Sovereign to show His wrath against sin. It was important in the Old Testament for man to know that God intended to deal with sin. And this very person appeared to Abraham and then to Lot in Sodom. And this was the very same God who rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed it. Why? To show God's attitude toward sin. You say, well, that's a frightening thought. No, that's the bad news of the Old Testament, which prepares us for the good news of the New Testament. That is the very same wrath that He came to bear for us on the cross. You see? Now He comes, the angel says, as a Savior. Not just a sovereign, but as a Savior. The recognition of Jesus Christ in your heart alone can bring the joy that this talks about. Yes, it's misunderstood. Yes, it's neglected. But it must not be ignored by the people in this room today. The Lord Himself has given us a sign. Aren't you thankful for that? He says, and this shall be a sign unto you. This is how you'll know. The Lord has revealed to us in His Word how we can know. He's given us indicators. He's given us all the evidence, all the ways that we need to know that this is Him and that's what He did. This shall be a sign unto you, He says to the shepherds. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This very babe that's born, this God of heaven who's come into human flesh, you'll find Him, and you'll find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I know much has been made about those kinds of things, and people love to make spiritual applications, and those things are fine, and I'm not saying they're wrong. But the simple truth of the matter is, there was nothing different about the birth of this baby compared to the birth of any other baby born into poverty. Wrapped in swaddling clothes simply means that's the way they wrapped all babies. You can look at the Hebrew story and you'll find that they were washed with water, they were rubbed with salt, and then they were wrapped. They didn't have little onesies and those kinds of things like all you ladies put your babies in. Okay? The little bunny suits or whatever we used to call them. They took cloths and wrapped them. And that's the way they did it. And that's the way this baby was. Just like any other human baby was born, except, of course, he was laid in the manger, which was probably some stone trough that was placed there in the cattle stall because there was no other place for him. And so they put some hay there and they made a little bed out of a little cow trough or cattle feed trough. When we were young and our children were babies, we were very creative too. Our kids have slept in dresser drawers and suitcases and cardboard boxes. That was before they had pack and play and all the other things. I never saw so much equipment in my life as people have to carry with them when they travel with babies today. We barely had seat belts, let alone car seats in our cars when our kids were young. And we'd just make a little place and put them in there. And that's what they did for Jesus when He was born. They took a little manger. Anybody in here speak French? You know what the word manger means? It means to eat or to chew. A manger is a place where the cattle fed. And they laid Him down in a little manger. And He says, that's where you go and you'll find Him. And you'll see. And what's He saying to us here today, to you and me? Listen, you come to this revelation of God and you'll find Him. And you'll find Him to be exactly who the heavenly messenger has said that He is. You'll find Him where He said you'll find Him. You'll find Him like He said you'll find Him. You come to this book and the very Savior that you're looking for is right here where He said you would find Him. And He's there and He's given us all the signs that we need. This is how you'll know Him. The biblical message is God's revelation so that we will not misunderstand. Behold! See this. Understand it. The biblical message is God's revelation that we must not neglect the way so many people are today. The Lord Himself has not only given us this sign, He has given us salvation. This is not only how you will know Him, this is why you should love Him. Verse 12 says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The gospel is so plain, so simple. It's not according to superstition. It's normal, just like it says in verse 7. The Lord was born into humble circumstances. And you and I need to come with a humble heart and just believe this simple gospel. I've told the gospel story to more people than I can remember. And I've had so many people say to me, that's too easy. You ever heard that? All you must do is receive salvation as a gift. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's what the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. You say that to people and that's too easy. I don't want something that easy. I want to have to work for it. I want to deserve it. Friend, you will never deserve it. Never. You will never be worthy of it. You'll never make it by yourself. Don't compare yourself to other people. Look, you may find that, line up 20 people on this platform and ask them to jump as high as they can. Maybe they could jump 2 feet. Maybe you can jump 6 feet. But you know what? You're never going to get to heaven like that. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of His glory. Just receive it as a gift. It's that simple. This lowly, meek Savior, not according to the pagan ideas that we've attached to it today. Oh, we can't even have a manger scene without putting a bunch of halos and things in it, can we? We've got to throw all kinds of superstition into it. Just God coming to earth and taking on human flesh. It's that simple. Listen to whom this simple gospel is addressed. I bring you, he says in verse 10, good tidings. Unto you is born a sign to you. Ye shall find you. Four times in three verses. This message is for you. It's for you to know. The message is a message of great joy. And it's for you. Before you will ever be able to bring this joy to the world, my friend, you must come to know this joy in your own heart. The gospel is good news about the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? I'm not asking you, do you know about Him? I'm asking you, do you know Him? Do you have an intimate, personal relationship? Oh, listen, the whole world knows about Him today. Millions of people who have His name in their religion, but those people are not trusting Him whose name they call. They're trusting the religion that includes His name. That's not the way you get to heaven. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you believe that? Are you content today just to know about Him? Or do you really want to know Him? The world knows nothing of this joy, and sadly, Christians know very little of the joy that's offered here because they know very little of the Lord. They just don't know Him. But you can know Him. He's revealed Himself right here. And if you'll spend some time gazing into the face of Christ as you find Him in this book, you'll find Him. And you'll find Him to be exactly whom the Bible says He is. Father, thank You today that You've given us this good news of great joy. And Lord, may it be clear, not just in our hearts, but in our lives, that we might reflect this truth to the world. Lord, I pray that we would not communicate an arrogance in our system, but a confidence in Your Son. That we would have the joy that can come through Christ alone, if there's anybody in this room who has never come to Christ as personal Savior. Lord, I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ would touch their hearts today. If there's a person here who claims to believe this, who's not living as though they do, I pray that You'd convict them of their lives, that they might take this seriously
and recognize that nothing else in life is as important as what we read today. And Lord, I pray for Christian people here to be zealous and concerned about an intimate relationship with Christ and not just the carnal satisfaction that they take from having a religion in which they are in control themselves. Lord, bring conviction to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.